Well, we're looking at the book of Titus, and last week we started our series, and we didn't get too far. Last week we looked at Paul, and he introduced himself. So basically, if you were here last week, if you weren't here, you didn't miss a whole lot. It was just Paul's introduction. But on the other hand, you missed out on so much. See, as Paul introduced himself, he spoke about himself being entrusted, commanded by God, commanded by the risen Lord Jesus to be his messenger. Why is that so important? Because Paul brought the word of God. See, in the church we can very easily talk about the word of God, very easily speak about the truth, and not even batter an eyelid. Yet last week we saw that this message, there is nothing in the world like it. For the word of God brings both real hope and real change. It brings real hope. See, the word of God brings certainty of eternal life. And it brings real change. As the word of God is living and active, and it shapes and changes us to be more like Christ. See, it's the knowledge of the truth that changes us and leads to godliness. It is the gospel, the good news, the word of God, the truth that makes all the difference. And it's one of those things that's easy to say, but as Christians, we actually know it's true, don't we? See, I was really struck this week chatting to Alan on the phone as he's speaking about his wife's diagnosis. See, particularly at the times of grief and heartache, the reality of the gospel rings true. See, it's a great encouragement that they can persevere. Why? Because they have hope. That eternal life is certain. See, it's the only message. See, the word of God is the only thing that can bring this certainty, this real hope. See, the gospel we saw last week, it brings this certainty for the future, but it also brings this real change as we wait. One of the great joys is coming and joining a congregation is you get to meet Christians and Christian families and see how they operate. Just recently ran into one of the dads in our congregation. You probably know who you are sitting there. But what was striking was to see this guy, this father, relate to his kids. And he was so gentle and patient. And it was great to see a role model Christian man. Was he always like this? No. About 5 years ago, he heard the gospel. He heard the word of God and his life was changed. Did he turn into a different person overnight? No way. But over those last 5 or so years, God's word was working and has been working him over. Kind of like a little stone in a river, slowly over time, knocking off those rough edges. Is he perfect now? No, go and chat to his wife. He's not perfect. Of course he's not. But that real change is genuine. See, the word of God, friends, is a very precious thing. There is nothing like it. It gives us certainty in a troubled world, and it transforms and regenerates God's people from the inside out. The word of God is powerful and precious, and for a small number in Crete, they knew this reality. See, the apostle Paul and his mate Titus had come to Crete and shared with them the word of God, and their lives were changed. In chapter 3, we see that they were people who were foolish. They were disobedient. They were deceived. They were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. As they lived in malice, in envy. They hated. They were hated. But then something happened. The word of God was preached, and they heard about Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and his mercy, his love, his generosity was seen as he gave his life on the cross. And as people heard about God's love and mercy in Jesus the Saviour, their lives was changed. Real lives and real change. And God was wonderfully at work through his word. But in Crete, something else was happening. Come with me to verse 10 of chapter 1. Something else was happening in Crete. See, the word of God was being preached, but other messages were also being preached. It says, "For there are rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group." See how they're referred? Mere talkers. See, it wasn't just that their words had no substance, but they were deceivers. Verse 11, we see the damage done by their deception. They were ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. See, in Crete, the life-changing word of God was going out. God was doing his work, but there was also opposition. Deceivers were there spouting off, and their deception was causing carnage in homes. Families were now divided and ruined. And so it is in our town. See, the word of God goes out. We see amongst ourselves lives changed, and we praise God. Yet at the same time, false teaching floats around our city. And the result is the same. Families are destroyed. And I'm not just talking here about the false teaching of other religions, although that is true, but also the more subtle false teaching of modern philosophies that drive our city. The whole work hard, play hard, drink hard. Live for the weekend. Do whatever works for you. All that false tolerance. Do whatever makes you happy. It's your life. Who am I to judge? And this false teaching is permeating families in our city. And the result is ruin. And we know this to be true. For many of us, our own families, our extended families are a mess as individuals follow the teachings of this world. And it's heartbreaking. As we see loved ones make choices in line with the world, they end up hurting themselves in the process. It's even worse when we see Christians who know the truth, who have heard the truth, then led away from Christ and his church through false teaching. And this pain is common to many of us here. As we see our parents or our children who have turned from Christ to follow the voice of the world. And the question is, what hope is there? With so much false teaching, what hope is there? Well, the only hope for our city, the only hope for our families, the only hope for our kids who have strayed from the truth, is the powerful gospel message. Well, how can we make sure that the word of God can be heard? Well, the answer is found in Titus chapter 1. How can we make sure that the word of God can be heard? What do we need? We need godly, local church leadership. Come with me to verses 5 to 9. See, our world is a noisy marketplace of false teaching. Yet the hope of the world is the local church, the local gathering of Christians. For it is the only place where the word of God is proclaimed. And for this to happen, and for this to continue to happen, the church needs godly local leaders. Verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. See, Titus' job was to appoint elders in every town in Crete. Notice he was to appoint. Leaders in the church are not just elected like a popularity contest. Leaders don't just bubble up to the surface on their own. They are chosen and appointed. We'll see in a moment the criteria needed. They are appointed and they are elders. That is, they are older. They are to be the older men. Notice it is plural. Titus is to appoint a number of older men in each town, a local team ministry. Well, what is the criteria of this local leadership? Verses 6 to 9. And here we need to listen carefully. Because what we read here is what God thinks the church needs. And we all need to pay attention to this. Because as we look closely in these verses, we actually learn what we should be praying for as a church. We actually learn how we should be praying for our leaders. We also learn how we could encourage our leaders. But I want to do something just for a moment. I want to say a bit of a physical activity. It's hard after lunch on Sunday, but if you're a man in this room, I want you to do something. I want you, just where you are, I want you to stand up for a moment, if you're a man in this room. Stand up where you are, so we can see you. So have a bit of a stretch, stand up, okay, get the blood going. Oh, nice big muscles showing there. Okay, now take a seat. Good, I've grabbed your attention. Now, men, listen up. For these verses are for all of you. Because what we're going to learn here is about the character of Christian leadership. And this is what we should all be aspiring towards. You know, not all of you will be appointed into a position of leadership in the church, but many of you will. And what we see in these verses is what it means to be a Christian man. If you're a new Christian, or if you're just a lad, I want you to listen up, because as you grow and mature, it's this person. This is what we need you to be. Also, as we raise our sons, it's these attributes we need to foster. As wives encourage their husbands, it's this character that we're looking for. Just before I jump in, I want to say one of the great strengths of St. John's is that we have many great, godly Christian men who lead their families, who live godly lives, who teach the truth, who live it and model it. And as we go through these verses, if that is you, I want you to be encouraged and spurred on as you lead us in our church. Serious stuff. Verse 6. First of all, an elder must be blameless. In the Greek, there is two words for blameless. One is translated unblemished. And what it does, it looks forward to our future perfection. That's not what it's talking about here. If that was the case, there would be no leaders at all. As we're all sinful, we all have failings. What it's talking about is the other word, which is without blame or unquestionable integrity. This is what our elders need to be. It speaks about an inner integrity as well as a public integrity. Because we all know the damage that is done by Christian leaders who go off the rails and the scandals. See, those with soiled reputations soil the reputation of the gospel. Therefore, an elder must be blameless. That is, they must be and also have a reputation of being above reproach. Next, men, it speaks of our role in the home. For Christian men, leaders, our home life matters. First of all, faithfulness in marriage and the whole area of sex matters. It says, the husband of but one wife. Fathers, how we parent matters. Next, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. See, as we read this verse, on the surface, what it seems to be saying is that the conduct and faithfulness of our children determines whether or not we are fit to be leaders in the church. See, as we read this verse, it seems like it's saying that our kids testify to the suitability, to our suitability as leaders in the church. It seems like it's saying this because it is. See, it's a very sobering thought. See, I know as Christian parents, there is acute pain when our kids go astray in their faith, when they go astray morally. I've seen that in our family. It causes major pain. And as you read this verse, there is a good case for arguing that the word child is the word for younger children, those who are still under their parents' authority. And of course we can't make our kids be Christian. We can't make them remain in the faith. But I don't want to water down this verse either. To me the logic is clear. You cannot expect to manage God's family if you cannot manage your own. Just like you cannot expect to win strangers to Christ if you fail to win those who are most exposed to your influence. See, men, the home life matters. And if you want to look after the household of God, which I hope you do, our own homes are then the testing grounds. See, as Christian men, many of us are breadwinners. That is, we are the providers of our families. We are the providers. But as we are providers, it's not just limited to bringing in income or money for our households. we are to be providers. That is, we are also to provide Christian leadership for our families. We are to provide the love and spiritual leadership for our wives. And we are to encourage, teach, and discipline our children. For Christian men, home life matters. Paul continues in verse 7 and 8 and teases out the character of elders. In verse 7, he spells out the vices. In verse 8, the virtues. As we run through these, don't be confused in verse 7, because it refers to elders as overseers. They are the same people. The elders are the older men, but they're also overseers. That is, they oversee or they have a leadership role. Let's go through them. Verse 7, the vices. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's word, with God's work, since he is entrusted with the household of God, he must be blameless. Here we see it repeated again, like a little summary statement. They are to be blameless. Now here goes the five vices. Firstly, pride. An elder must not be overbearing. That is, dominating or enjoying the authority, being headstrong, being arrogant. Pride. Secondly, temper. Not quick-tempered. That is, moody or cross, irritable or impatient. Thirdly, drink. Not given to drunkenness. That doesn't mean they've got to be a complete teetotaler, but it talks about temperance, moderation. Fourthly, power. Not violent. That is, not angry, but calm. We are to lead like Christ, not by force, but like how Christ led, by example. Fifthly, money, not pursuing dishonest gain. That is, we are to be motivated by service, not greed. The good of the other, not what works good for me or my own benefits. Verse 8, rather, now here are the positives, the virtues. He must be hospitable. What it's talking about there is being generous, being given, being welcoming to the outsider. It's not talking about being hospitable is, oh, the bloke who invites his mates around all the time. No, being hospitable is about befriending the outsider. Must be the one who loves what is good. That is, supportive of all good purposes. Who is self-controlled, a disciplined lifestyle. Upright. Speaking here of integrity, reliability, particularly in dealing with others. Holy, as we deal with God. And disciplined. Disciplined in restraining from things we know we shouldn't do, but also disciplined in striving towards good. And as we go through this list, we need to notice that what it's doing here is not just raising the bar and saying, oh yeah, the Christian standard's here, but if you're going to be an elder, you've got to be up this expectation. What it's doing is clearly explaining what a transformed life looks like. Notice that last one there, self-disciplined. That is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the godly Christian life looks like. Their character must be shaped by the gospel. Now, verse 9, we see what their particular job is. Their job description, what is it that they must do? Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught. That is to hold on and live by the original message of the scriptures so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So that they can encourage others. That is the elder, the overseer's role is to teach. And here they're not just going to settle with an okay sort of Christian standard, but their role is to encourage others, to spur one another on, to keep going in the Christian life by teaching the scriptures. To spur on and to refute those who oppose it. And this is the very important, but the very hard job. See, in teaching the truth, often you're appreciated. Yet refuting error and you are never liked. Calvin speaks of two voices. One for gathering the sheep, the other for driving away the wolves, for driving away the thieves. See, you can speak the truth, but it takes boldness and courage to refute error. And our leaders must speak up. It's so easy to remain silent. Oh, I don't want to make a stir. But our leaders must speak up. Why? Verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, they are ruining households by their teaching. Our leaders must speak up for the sake of families. Verse 11, false teachers must be silenced. They must be stopped in their tracks. Verse 13, he says, rebuke them harshly. Why? For the sake of those who are being deceived, but also for their sake. Verse 13, rebuke them harshly so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or the commands of mere men. It's very heavy stuff, isn't it? As I go through just in a moment here, I want you to hear Paul's description of these false teachers. And as you hear this description, I want you to ask yourself, what has changed in a couple of thousand years? Listen to his description. There are many rebellious people who reject God's rule. Who preach, who spout their own views, who deceive and ultimately destroy families. Verse 14, he says, they reject the word of God and instead they run with the opinions of just mere men. Verse 15, he says, they look religious. They have this sort of facade of being pure, yet at the core they are corrupt. Verse 16, he says, these people, they sometimes even claim to know God, but their lives speak louder than their words, and they are disobedient. Well, what has changed over a couple of thousand years? Well, nothing has changed, but it's our children. It's our neighbours and friends who are being deceived. It's families in our city which are breaking down as people are deceived and following the ways of the world. Yet in this mess, there's the local church, in which we are one. There's the local church, the place where God's word is loved and preached. And we need to pray for men in our church to stand up. We need to pray that God will raise up more men whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, who are faithful family men, who are blameless in character, who know the scriptures well, and who can encourage others by teaching God's word, who are bold enough to speak up and speak against, refute error, and so silence godless talk. Let me pray for the church. Heavenly Father, in a world with so much deception, you teach us as a church what we need. For the sake of your church, for the advancement of the gospel, and for the sake of those who are currently being deceived, for the sake of those who are teaching error, we pray that you will raise up godly men to leadership in the local church. Men who are shaped by the gospel, who lead in godliness, who are faithful and blameless, who love your word, and who have the ability to teach the truth and the boldness to refute error. Father, we thank you for so many men here at St. John's who function as elders in our church. Father, we pray for them, and we ask that you will lead them in faithfulness as husbands, in faithfulness as fathers, in faithfulness as they are leaders in our church. Father, we pray for our young men, those who are young in years or young in their faith. We pray that your gospel will shape their lives that they'll eagerly desire this important role. Father, we think of ourselves here at St. John's, but we also pray for local churches across the globe as leadership is sought. Father, we pray for those with the responsibility of appointing elders. Father, we pray that they will listen to your word. We pray that they'll resist the temptation to compromise, to lower the standard which you have given us in your word. We ask this for the sake of your people and for the sake of your precious name. Amen.